Almost 15 years ago, on March 30th, 1981, then-President Reagan was shot and nearly killed by a would-be assassin. You may recall some of the events of that time if you lived through that. In the flurry of events that followed the temporary incapacitation of our president, there was a news conference that was given, and Alexander Haig, who was then President Reagan's Secretary of State, made the comment to news reporters, "I'm in control here in the White House." And that statement has dogged him ever since. On the screen is a more complete rendition of what he said, and in all fairness to him, he probably was referring to the fact, or at least could be interpreted to be saying, that at least as far as the things that were going on right in the White House at that point, he would be the logical person to be in control. But his statement came across as being overbearing and assuming some authority that he didn't really possess. In fact, it seems pretty clear from some other information, notes and other comments of others, that Alexander Haig apparently misunderstood the line of succession that was provided by the Constitution in the event that an American president would be incapacitated for some reason. But more importantly, he was perceived as taking authority that really, or assuming authority, that really didn't belong to him. Every once in a while, actually pretty frequently, someone will come to the building and they want to speak to the pastor. And that always puts me in kind of an awkward place because I know that I'm probably the one they need to talk to or wanting to talk to. But I'm, of course, not the pastor. I'm not even a pastor. But what they're wanting is they want to talk to the person who makes decisions. They want to talk to the person who's basically the leader of the congregation. And of course, the understanding of many religious people is that the congregation of God's people is led by the pastor. And usually by that, they mean the preacher. Evangelistic oversight. And their misunderstanding doesn't surprise us. But what might surprise us is that sometimes God's people aren't very clear about who the leaders of the congregation are. Every once in a while, I'll decide that I'm going to preach on a subject that I view to be somewhat basic, and I'm always feeling a little bit embarrassed because I think, well, I'm not challenging you, and then something happens to vindicate my choice. And sure enough, just recently we received a letter, the church here did, from an area congregation, another Church of Christ, in which they were informing us of a disciplinary action that they were taking against two of their members, a deacon and his wife. The interesting thing about the letter, besides the fact that it doesn't really concern us at all, but the interesting thing about the letter is that in the letter, it's "we the leadership, we the leadership," but it's signed by the elders and the preacher of that congregation. And so I just assume that what they mean by the leadership is the elders and the preacher. And that's actually not very accurate, is it? When people come to the building and ask for the pastor, or want to know if I should be called Pastor Dvorak or just Pastor Big Al or what, I usually try to gently correct them or at least inform them that that's not who I am. That's not my role, because I don't want them to be misled, although I understand that it would take some time to explain what we believe and to try to educate them. But what we want to do this morning is lay some of this information out. And I think it's important information that we understand. I think Christians need to be clear about who the leaders of a local congregation are. And the reason that's important is we have certain responsibilities or a relationship with the leaders of the congregation that we will not necessarily sustain with other members of that congregation. It's important for preachers to know who the leaders are. It's important for deacons to understand their relationship to elders. It's important for the congregation to know who the leaders of the congregation are so that we can appropriately behave toward the various individuals in the congregation. And so I covet your attention for just a few moments. If you're visiting with us, we really appreciate you being here. Hope that you'll take opportunity to be back at every opportunity. And this morning, I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles and study along with us as we talk about elders as leaders of the congregation. It's very good to have Will and his wife Joni with us here. The elders have once again given Will a year to see if he can't straighten me out. None of the other preacher guys that have come into this training program have been able to do it. Joshua lasted the longest, about a year and 8 months, and he finally gave up and went someplace else. So they're giving Will a year to see if he can't train me, but we'll see how he does. There's got to be some sort of a plot here. I'm always looking up to these guys because they're always taller than me. One of these days, we're going to find some really short guy for the preacher training program, and he's staying for about 5 years because he'll be appropriate for this particular program. But it's good to have Will with us, and he'll start working in that program tomorrow, and I'm excited about that. I know he is. We look forward to good things. I want to talk to you just a little bit about a term, a couple of terms that are frequently used when people talk about, quote, church officials, and those are the terms clergy and laity. The word clergy is a really interesting word, and we'll talk about its derivation in just a moment, but you should be aware that in the beginning of the 4th century, at least by then, congregations of God's people, according to church historians, were beginning to refer to presbyters and bishops and deacons, and sometimes, in some cases, even evangelists, as clergy. In fact, there began to be a separation, very distinct separation, between clergy and laity. The word clergy is a word that's derived from a Greek word, kleros, which originally referred to a piece of stone or a piece of wood or any small object that you might use in casting or drawing lots. And as words tend to do, the meaning of the word changed with its common usage over time to where this word later came to refer to that which was obtained by lot. If you're casting lots, first it was what you threw to cast lots. Later on, it came to mean what you got when you won in the casting of lots. And it's just a kind of a small step from that meaning to the concept of inheritance, something that is, if you'll pardon the pun, allotted to you. And interestingly enough, this same word in the Septuagint is the word that's used to talk about the Levites, who were described as the Lord's inheritance. That's the word. It's what God allotted to Himself. It was His allotted portion, special allotted portion, among the nation of Israel. The word, incidentally, was also used to describe people who had been entrusted to the care or the oversight of others. As you consult the lexicons, that meaning becomes clear. And that's essentially the way it is used in the New Testament. Oddly enough, it doesn't refer to ministers or elders or deacons in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. It refers to the people who have been entrusted to the shepherds of a local congregation, that is, the bishops or the elders of that congregation. So the expression, the word, those entrusted, is the translation of this word, kleros, those who have been allotted to or given to the care of the bishops, of the elders. Now, the other word, laity, is also derived from a Greek word. It's just a very simple derivation. The word means the people. We sometimes talk about lay persons. The word lay in that context is likewise derived from the Greek word laos, which means people. A lay person is someone who's not of a specific profession. He's somebody who's in the rest of the group. And that's probably not a bad way to think about the distinction between clergy and laity. The clergy are those who have been allotted or entrusted with some sort of responsibility, and the clergy are the rest of the people. In terms of religious distinction, they're typically used to talk about church officials and then all the regular members, the lower members, as sometimes it seems to come across. There's always the danger, I guess, that we will adopt the erroneous ways of thinking of others. And while we would not refer to elders and deacons and perhaps even the preacher or the evangelist as clergy, it's possible that we begin to lump them together as, quote, the leadership of the congregation. And that puts preachers and deacons in an untenable position as the scriptures discuss leadership. Others sometimes will view all of the men of the congregation as leaders of the congregation. I think that view stems partly from the fact that in 1 Corinthians 11:3, there is a relationship expressed there between the man and the woman. The man is described as head of the woman. And there is a sense, of course, in which those who direct us in our worship are leading us. But listen to me carefully. They are not the ones who have been entrusted with the spiritual oversight or leadership of the congregation. Spiritual oversight of the flock. Let's turn to the scriptures and see what the scriptures say about the organization of the local church. Regardless of what people believe about it or what somebody else says or even erroneous ways among our own brethren of thinking about church leadership, what do the scriptures say? And I'm not going to belabor these points. I think they're fairly familiar to most of us. But I just want to review them, pass them through our minds very quickly as we talk about the organization, obviously, of a local congregation. New Testament congregations were organized with bishops or elders and deacons. An elder and a bishop basically are the same individual, two different terms describe the same person, just emphasizing different aspects of the role or the work of that person. But what we find when we read in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul addressing the church at Philippi and noting that they had both bishops and deacons. And we could go to the first journey of Paul along with his companion Barnabas, and on the return leg of that first missionary journey, as we sometimes call it, they appointed elders, the text says in Acts 14, verse 23, in every church. And so not in cities as though they were city elders, but we understand that they were appointed in each of the congregations. We go on to talk about Paul and his relationship, his speech with the elders of the Ephesian church, whom he met at Miletus and talked with them on the return leg of his third missionary journey. In Titus 1 and verse 5, Titus was commissioned by the Apostle Paul to appoint elders in every city. We understand, obviously, from Acts 14, 23, that each city apparently had its own congregation, that elders were to be appointed in each church. And I want you to remember, if you will, the qualifications of elders and deacons in such passages as 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and I believe also in Acts, the 6th chapter, I believe those men were likewise essentially what we would consider deacons. And as we're looking at those qualifications, what we need to note very quickly is that there was a significant difference between the functions of elders and deacons. I understand, of course, that there's a good deal of similarity in the qualifications of elders and deacons, but what really stands out in our minds are the differences. The qualifications for elders are much more stringent. And the reason for that, of course, is the nature of their work, of their function in the local congregation. The word deacon is an interesting word. It is used in somewhat of a generic sense sometimes, and other times in a much more specialized sense. The word deacon, according to Thayer, simply means one who exercises, or executes rather, the commands of another, especially, say, for instance, of a master. It is frequently translated in the New Testament in a generalized sense, just as servant or servants. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11 is an example of that. It's also translated minister from time to time. The Apostle Paul described himself with this word, for instance, in 1 Corinthians the 3rd chapter in verse 5, himself and Apollos as being those who were basically servants of God. They were ministers. And we understand that that's essentially what the word minister means. It is one who serves. The scriptures do not define the work of deacons nearly as extensively as that of elders. But it seems very clear from the difference in qualifications and from the very nature of the word that's translated deacon that their work is not the same as elders and that in fact they are not ever described as leaders of a congregation. They are the servants, the specialized servants of a congregation. Please understand, particularly those of you who are deacons, and my favorite deacon, Les Lewis, treasurer. Please understand, I'm not minimizing the work of deacons. We all recognize the value of what gets done for this congregation by the men who serve as deacons in this congregation. And they do an excellent job. But let's be clear about what the scriptures say about their work. They are never described as those who are leaders of the congregation. In fact, as we begin to look at elders specifically, we notice a number of passages which very clearly indicate that there's a different kind of work that's assigned to the shepherds of the congregation. For instance, again, the Apostle Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus, of Ephesus at Miletus, he says to them in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, overseers to shepherd the church of God." They're described in the figure of shepherds, and shepherds are very clearly the leaders and providers for the flock, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. We're just going to kind of run through these passages. They're passages that, for the most part, I think we're all familiar with. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, the passage that Aaron read for us in verses 1 through 4. Peter, an elder, talks to the other elders among his audience, his readers, and they are charged in verse 2 with shepherding the flock of God, which is among them, among you, serving as overseers. And so elders are the ones who are to do the shepherding. They're the ones who oversee the flock. In the midst of the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3, as the domestic qualification of ruling well his own household is given, the Apostle Paul kind of engages in an aside and gives us somewhat of a brief explanation of the reason for that qualification. A man really needs to have demonstrated his ability to take care of his own household, to shepherd his own personal flock, before he needs to be or can be entrusted with the Lord's flock. That's Paul's comment in verse 5 of chapter 3. I'm interested in the expression that Paul uses here. He says in verse 5, "For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And I've made the observation from this pulpit in the past that I believe there's a connection between the way that a man should rule his house and the way that elders ought to rule a local congregation. Otherwise, why does Paul make the connection suggesting that one qualifies for the other, or qualifies a man to do the other work? And so elders, very clearly, are those who have been entrusted with taking care of the church of God, obviously under the chief shepherd, as we'll note a little bit later on. Well, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5 doesn't use the word rule with respect to the local congregation, but 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17 does. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." There is another passage that likewise talks about those who rule over us. It is Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 17. Now, what's interesting about that passage is that elders are not named. But I ask the question, who else in the New Testament is described as ruling over a local congregation? You might find a passage, or you might find some who would suggest that the apostles, in a sense, were overseers in the interim period between the death of Christ, establishment of the church, and then, of course, the appointment of elders in local congregations. You can argue that with somebody else. But what's interesting to me is that in Hebrews 13, verse 17, you got a passage that says we need to obey those who rule over us. Who is that? Well, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 just told us. The elders are the ones who rule in the local congregation. Now, in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and Hebrews 13, 17, the word for rule in the Greek language are two different words. And the words literally mean, one of them means to go before. It's the idea of leading. And, of course, the concept of authority being inherent in leading. The other word, and this is the one, incidentally, in Hebrews 13, 17, means literally to stand before or to stand in front of. Again, the concept of the leader. And as the lexicons go on to define these words, each of them notes the concept of authority behind this leadership. And that really introduces another point that I want to make very quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. As leaders of the local congregation, elders are described as shepherds. But we know something about shepherds and the way that they lead their flocks, don't we? Gary picked excellent songs to emphasize this particular point. Jesus is our shepherd. He leads us. As David wrote about his shepherd, God being his shepherd, he said in Psalm 23, verses 2 and 3, that he leads me beside the still waters, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness. That's what a shepherd does. The shepherd goes before his flock. He leads them. He doesn't go behind them. He's not reactive. He's proactive. He's the one out in front. He's the one showing the way, and the sheep's obligation, obviously, is to follow them. And that's the point that Jesus made to the Jews in John the 10th chapter in a couple different places. As he described himself, and incidentally made a distinction between himself and the hireling, he said, the hireling doesn't care about the sheep, but I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And he says, the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. He calls them in the sheepfold, and he leads them out. They follow him. Down in verse 27, once again, he makes the point that he knows his sheep, and they know his voice, and they follow him. My point is, the shepherd's out in front. I think we're kind of enamored with the Wild West, where the cowboys are always driving the cows. But the Lord doesn't call us the Lord's herd. He calls us the flock. And he calls elders shepherds, not cowboys. And they need to be leading. And that's a whole nother lesson. But let me just suggest to you that if we were to look just a little bit more at the passage that we've already viewed, 1 Peter the 5th chapter, as Peter described elders as shepherds, he talked about the way in which they're supposed to lead. He says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Some have run with this voice, this voice, I'm from Boston now, from this verse, and suggested that elders really don't have any authority. That they're just examples. They're just older men who kind of, you know, lead by default. That's not at all what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that elders are men who are specifically qualified, who've been charged with this specific role. But what Peter is saying is that the way in which they lead is not a dominating, lording it over type leadership, but it is primarily an example. It is the idea of going before and showing the way that the rest of the flock needs to go. And so, let's conclude this morning by suggesting, imagine the confusion if most citizens of the United States didn't really know who was in charge. Is it George Bush? Or is it Harry Reid? Or some other congressman? Or who is it? We really need to know who's in control or who's been entrusted with authority. Imagine the confusion in a home, and there are lots of homes like this, where there's not really any understanding about who's head of whom. Someone says, well, that's not really fair. It'd be easier if they just both, you know, work together equally and nobody's the head of anybody. The Lord said that the husband is head of the wife. And the reason for that is you're dealing with a two-person partnership where sometimes there may be a difference of opinion and somebody needs to be where the buck stops. And I believe the Lord placed that in the man's plate, whether he likes it or not. And it's not always an easy thing. In fact, frequently it's not a good thing. A hard, difficult thing. It's not something that's pleasant. But the man has been selected as the leader of the home. But what happens in homes where that leadership's not observed? You get confusion, and homes end up breaking up, splintering and fracturing. Well, what happens in congregations where people don't understand who the leaders of the congregation are? Well, it's not the preacher or the evangelist. He's a servant. A deacon in the non-specialized sense, if you'll pardon the pun here, that word could describe him as one who executes the will of another. It's not the deacons or the preacher in concert with the elders. That seems to be another one of these ideas that just kind of perennially floats among brethren. That is that elders are really in charge and the deacons are kind of like sub-elders, elders of the second degree. And they kind of work with the elders together, and together they're the ones who are supposed to be, you know, exercising the leadership or exercising control, making decisions. Deacons, the Bible says, are the special servants of the church. They're not those who have been given the lead in a local congregation. And the men of the congregation are not its leadership. And that sometimes causes problems. In congregations where men don't want to submit to elders or the lead of elders, and so you get this pulling back and forth to see who's going to control things. The Lord's not pleased with that. The Lord designated His leaders. It's not the men of the congregation. It's the elders who have been given the oversight of the local flock. Scriptures designate elders as the leaders of the congregation, and they command members to obey them, to be submissive to them. Once again, Gary chose a really good song for an invitation song, Jesus the Loving Shepherd. And I would remind you that elders in a local congregation, although they rule, they're shepherds under the chief shepherd, Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. They don't set out new paths. They lead the flock where the Lord has intended them to go. The good shepherd. A shepherd who is willing to lay down his life. When a congregation selects elders, they need to look at the qualifications. Those qualifications will indicate men who are willing to sacrifice on behalf of the flock. They're not hirelings. They're men who will care for those who have been entrusted to them as those who must give account, the Hebrew writer said, Hebrews 13, verse 17. They're men who love us. Men who will go the extra mile to see to our spiritual needs. They're shepherds under the chief shepherd because that's the way the chief shepherd is. He loves us so much that, as the text says in Ephesians 5, He gave Himself for us. And as He predicted in John 10, He would lay down His life for His sheep. And what He requires of us is that we hear His voice and follow Him. The voice of the Lord calls upon us to trust in Him as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our High Priest, the one who offers us forgiveness of our sins, as Malcolm noted, through the remission of His. Confess our faith in Him as the Son of God, the risen Savior. Can't stop there. Because the Lord also commanded His apostles to preach baptism for the remission of sins. Even as the Lord Himself said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what's preached here. And that's what we need to do in order to follow His words, to hear His voice. And it may be that this morning there's somebody here who has decided that you need the shepherd that David talked about. The one who cares for us, who provides for us, who is everything to us. And you need to follow His voice this morning. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, we want to do that this morning. And you'll let us know of your need by coming to the front, and we'll assist you. We encourage you as we stand and sing.